Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. We hope this has been a blessing to you as you hear the teaching that takes place on a Sunday morning here at Prairie Grove, Arkansas. And you're welcome to join us. It's at 11 a.m. and we're meeting in the sanctuary of our little church building there at 402 Viney Grove. You're also welcome to check out our Facebook page so that you can see what other current events are taking place and to keep updated on things that are going on. You'll find links to those in the notes. God bless, and thank you for supporting the ministry. Let's get to the audio. You can start turning your Bibles to the book of Colossians. One of Paul's little letters there between the books of Corinthians and between Hebrews. You just kind of keep whittling it down there. You'll find it. Because we're here between Thanksgiving and the start of Christmas, right? We have, some of you may be familiar with the term Advent, but it's the preparing our hearts for Christmas. And we've got a little less than 28 days before Christmas is here. And as we walk through that time, you know, I've got some Bible plans I'm going to go through just to prepare my heart for the worship of the excitement of the Messiah coming. And that's what Advent is here. And we, you know, in that, it is celebrating the one who was in the manger. Not because he's in a manger, but because of who he is. Because just a baby in a manger isn't that big a deal unless you're the parents. Then your world has got turned upside down. And if you're the grandparents, then it's just super exciting. And then you can send the kids home with the newest grandchild. But for us in Christ, it is the significance of who he is, eternity past, coming in the form of a baby, and looking forward to what he's going to accomplish for us. And we were looking at those kind of things last week in the book of Colossians, because we were looking at how Paul prayed for that church, and specifically wrapped up with how he prays thanksgiving for what God has done through Christ, in that he qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance, in that he delivered us from the power of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his Son, and that he has forgiven us all of our sins. But today, as we follow Paul's train of thought, we want to focus in not on what he has done, as important as that is, but also simply to look at who he is. Paul breaks out in what some consider a hymn of praise of who Christ is. And so, in the spirit of Thanksgiving and Advent, we want to honor the one who Mary bore for who he is. And so Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to start in verses 15 and read through verse 18. And if you're comfortable with doing so, you can stand with me as we read Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Let us pause for prayer. Father, we're just thankful for the time together. We thank you for each one that's come out and to participate in the prayer and in the fellowship and in the singing and in the taking heed of your word and responding to your word. I pray, Lord, now that you stir in our hearts further as we have sung, as we've prayed, but now we come into the presence of your word, asking you, Lord, to guide my words and my thoughts in order to accurately teach your word as we present forth your Son, Jesus Christ, for who he is. And we thank you, Lord, for that gift. And we thank you for your word, inspired through your Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul and preserved through time, translated into our language in order that we may know Him. And I thank You, Lord, for Your superintendence of all those things. Let us be diligent servants and stewards of the gift that You've given. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God, and for His kingdom. Amen. You may be seated. Okay. And so we read through this here, and it is worship. It is worship. And some say, you know, different things, but one thing that comes out of this is that this is a continuation of Paul's prayer. And so I want to anchor first off in that thought, that this is a continuation of Paul's prayer, because prayer is a part of prayer is worship. You know, I don't know if you learned the little acronyms. I love acronyms if I can remember them. And if I can't, then I guess I didn't love it that much. But the little acronym, P-R-A-Y, for prayer. And the first P there is praise. And then there's repentance, and then there's asking, and then there's yielding. But praise is to be a part of our prayer. And as you read through the Psalms, you see that not only are those songs, but they are words of prayer, and they are filled with praise. And as we walk through this passage here, Paul's continuous thought, he's come to that point where he's already been praising in many ways as he's been giving thanks and all those and just asking God to work in their lives. But now he's just overwhelmed with who Christ is. And so we're just going to walk through this step by step, the way Paul presents it. And we start off with Christ, the Son of God, is the image of the invisible God. One of the amazing things that's hard to wrestle with as you go through the Old Testament, especially Genesis and Exodus and the book of Judges, is that the invisible God could not be seen. But He would show up every now and then, and it would freak people out. You know, you don't have to say it out loud, but Bible quiz moment. Who was the first person that we're told in the book of Genesis who saw God? Now, I'm not talking about Adam and Eve, because they did walk with God in the garden. And you may be thinking of Enoch, but it didn't specifically say that he saw God, but he did also walk with God. But in the times of Abraham, did Abraham be the first one to see God? No. It was Hagar was the first one. Out by the well, as she was fleeing from Abraham and Sarah, God showed up to her. And she named that little well that God provided, the place, the God who sees and hears me. Because she had seen God, and she was overwhelmed by that. So I go through that little digression to put some context into this significance here, in that what Paul is saying here is the invisible God, who sometimes would give little peeks in the Old Testament, but otherwise, like Hagar said and like Abraham said, and remember Moses, he had to be covered with the hand of God, because he said, I just want to see Your glory. I don't want just a little glimpse like Abraham God or like Hagar God. I want to see Your glory. And God says, you'll burn up if you see My glory, but I'll cover you with My hand in the cleft of the rock. And after I pass by, I will remove My hand that you may see the hinder parts as I pass from you. And that was so overwhelming. Moses doesn't even tell us what he saw. All he tells us is what he heard. And yet, that's the significance of Jesus of Nazareth. He is the image of the invisible God. It was so underwhelming that a lot of people missed what they were seeing. But God was in their midst. That God in the flesh had come, Emmanuel, God with us, in order that He would perfectly reveal who God is. And then back up and run over that from another direction, because the Word of God is the perfect revelation of who God is. But yet, the Word was made flesh in Jesus Christ so that we could see it lived out in Him. He is the image of the invisible God. And here's the amazing thing is that Adam was made in the image of God, right? And then Adam messed it up. He sinned, and the image of God in him was marred. But notice what it says here. It doesn't say that Christ was made in the image of God. He is the image of God. Because that is a key difference that we're going to unpack a little bit here. But he is the image of God. Never mind that he's unmarred by sin, because he had no sin. But he is God's character in that in image revealed perfectly, because he is that, full of grace and truth. The Apostle John tells us at the beginning of his gospel, the writer of Hebrews says that he is the brightness of the glory of God, and that he is the express image of his person. He is exact revealing of God. In fact, Paul says it here in Colossians even more clearly when he says that all the fullness of deity dwells in Christ, there in Colossians chapter 2. And so, mind you, that as we read through the Gospels, we are seeing Christ as God revealed through those pages. There is power as we read through the Gospels, as we see Christ living out the perfect image of what had always been invisible. And as the invisible God made visible, he is also, Paul says, the firstborn over all creation. And I have to admit, I like my little translation, the New King James. It's not the only one that I allow, obviously. You know, some of you got Old King James and ESVs and things like that, and that's good. But you'll notice that in those, sometimes they will translate that as the firstborn of all creation. And there's been some people who've really wrestled with that because they thought that meant that Christ was a part of creation. But that's an old heresy, just keeps showing up through time. And the New King James translator said, let's make it firstborn over all creation and make that more clear. Because Christ is not a part of the creation, but he is in rank over all creation. And as again, go back to Genesis to explain the things, help explain things that are in the New Testament. Isaac wasn't the first one to be born to Abraham. Neither was Jacob. But they were the firstborn in that they were first in rank. And even more so, here is Christ, as John puts it, the only begotten of the Father. The unique, one and only. And like begets alike. As God the Father. And here is only begotten Son. And so, he is God. It's anchored in that. But the importance of this is that he is the appointed heir of all things. And in Psalm 89, it was prophesied that God was going to take the line of David and make them his firstborn over all of the families of the earth. Christ is the fulfilling of that prophecy back in Psalm 89. In order that he is the first in rank. So not to be confused as having equals among the created things. Instead, he is the one who created all those things. And that's where we're going to the verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And this is where we kind of read in between the lines. We know that Epaphras came to Paul because there was some false doctrine creeping in among the people in his church in Colossae. And he's like, I need some help. I don't know what to do about this. Paul, I took your teaching and I went home to my city in Colossae and taught and made disciples. And we got this little church and now there's false teachers attacking us. I don't know what to do about this. And so we think the Apostle Paul says, well, I'm writing this letter and in it I'm going to reinforce some important truths so that they know better. And one of the things they were struggling with, because the pagan world around them did that, was that they believed in this huge menagerie of gods and supernatural beings who helped create things and helped to make things go in the world. And you can see that in Hinduism and those religions where they have all these different things. Buddhism, they've got all these different little things that they're worshiping so that it rains and so that it doesn't flood or it so that the tree and whatever. And God says, that's my job. All those things that you're concerned are also in play here. You don't have to worry about them anymore. Because Christ is the creator. And so he goes into double reinforcement here. And that's why he goes, all the things that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, and all these thrones and dominions, principalities and powers. He says, Christ, God the Son, has created all these things. The invisible supernatural realm belongs to him. And let's pause for a second, because I don't remember if it was with you guys or someone else, but we were talking about this just a while back, in that angels, like the cherubim, the seraphim, it was in Revelation on Wednesday nights. I knew we talked about this. And those majestic and amazing beings are created beings that God the Son created from the mind of God, created through the Son. Those kind of beings. But let's take another step in that. And as amazing as those things are, and the great hosts of heaven and the archangels and all of that, you'll notice that some of these terms you've heard somewhere else, because we did Vacation Bible School a few years ago, and in that we still got little army men scattered all over the place. I love it. But it was talking about spiritual warfare from Ephesians 6. And as you look at that list of the things that God's created, that Christ has created, includes dominions and principalities and powers. Apostle Paul was talking about those kind of things back there, because he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual forces in high places. And I didn't quote that exactly right, but you know what I'm talking about, because those things are also created. Someone else did not make them in their warring against Christ. Christ made them himself. They are subject to him as their creator and as their judge. And I want to back up and run over this a couple more times, because this is really important for us. Because we see here that all those things were created through him and for him. Amen. Therefore, his purposes. I can tell you, I don't fully understand why God would do that. Why would he create something that he knew was going to rebel? Well, good thing he did, because you wouldn't exist, nor would I, if he hadn't. We rebelled. And so did those things. So God, in his infinite wisdom, in his infinite power, created those things. And we know some of the reasons why. We may not know all the reasons, because God's brain is much bigger than ours. Like I say, his is the infinite ocean. Mine's the soda can. The thoughts aren't fitting in there. But we know that we would not know God's unconditional love if he hadn't been willing to unconditionally love very conditional people like us, a condition called sin, enemies of God. We wouldn't know the magnitude of the mercy of God if he hadn't had these rebellious creatures that he was willing not only to forgive, but to suffer their punishment upon himself so that he could be the just God and show mercy to them as well. We wouldn't know the importance of forgiveness if he hadn't forgiven us And how important it is for us then to communicate that forgiveness to others. Because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. There are things we would not know if He had not created those things. The infinite mind of God, the wisdom of God to work together a plan of salvation the way that He had. That might of God to defeat an enemy as fearsome to us at our perspective as Satan himself. To have crushed his head and only to have received a crushing on his heel as he foretold in the garden when Adam and Eve first sinned. He created those things. And this is almost an aside, but I want you to think about this for a second. Again, applying. He created all things, visible and invisible. At the time the Apostle Paul lived, there were a lot of things that we know now that were invisible back then, like viruses, microbes, germ condition. God knew about it. He was telling the Israelites, say, wash your hands, don't poop in your water, drinking water, all those things. He was telling them the really smart stuff that they didn't even understand why. But those things were invisible. He made those things, including the one that is raining all over, for His purposes. For His purposes. And I want us to be mindful of that, that regardless of what you think of these things and the things that are going on in our world with this pandemic and how things seem out of control, it is for God's purposes and it is completely in His control. That gives us hope. Even as we may get sick, we may die, it's in God's hands and it's fulfilling His purposes. So I will not fear. I will walk with my good shepherd because none of this has caught him by surprise. And I will pray that his purposes be accomplished, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Nothing was made that was not made by him and made through him and made for him. And verse 17 tells us that he is before all things. So lest you thought, you know, you still had confusion about the firstborn of all creation, never fear. He is before all things. He is from eternity past, as Micah told us in the Old Testament, that he is eternal with the Father, past, present, future. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last, as he is revealed in John. In the revelation of Christ given to John. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. That's kind of a weird word. But consist, you kind of get that picture that's what those things are, and they're all stuck together. And that's really what he's getting at there, is that all things stand together in rank by his power. In fact, the writer of Hebrews spelled it out that way, that he holds everything together by the word of his power. His word is what holds all things together. Both in the material world, it just fly apart into chaos again. But he holds it together by his word. The things in my life and the situations and the fears and real problems that exist in our world, yet he is the one who holds it all together. There is a tight, tight tension in the scriptures between our free will, which the scriptures teach, we're making choices and we pay the consequences for our choices, or we reap the benefits of our good choices, if I should pull that off. And at the same time, God is sovereign and he is in total control and everything is going according to plan A. Like I've told you before, I can't get to breakfast before I've had to go to plan B. But God is still on plan A thousands of years later. And I want you to know, those two are held in tension within the scriptures. And this is at this end of it. He holds all things together. All the multitude of pieces and decisions that people are making are all fitting together according to his plan to culminate into his second coming. And as we're going through Revelation on Wednesday evenings, it's exciting because, you know, we see how it looks like the time is getting closer and closer. And at the same time, I think back that the believers said that 1,000 years ago. And John's readers said the same thing when they first got the letter. It looks like it's about to happen right now. Because God is bringing all things together. He is the one who upholds it all. It consists and stands together by his will. This is a really big God that we walk with. And then I want you to see the flip that he does here in verse 18. Because he brings it right in close to us. And he is the head of the body, the church. We are his hands and feet. We are the body of this Christ. He is the creator God. And yet at the same time, he is here as close as you and I, socially distanced as we are. He's in our midst. Where two or three are gathered together in his name. Here he is. And this is something I just marveled at as I was preparing this lesson, is that, and part of it helps because I have a friend that's working on a dissertation on this very subject, but it is very true. God's Holy Spirit, when we were born again, has come in and indwelt you and I as individual believers. And so there is a real way, as described in 1 Corinthians 6, in which you are the temple of the living God because God's Spirit has come to dwell within you. But the emphasis in the scriptures is not on that part of it when he talks about the temple. The emphasis is on we as the believers come together with the Holy Spirit within us. And when we come together, not only are we a gathering of little temples, that's not what the term he uses. He says, you are the temple. We are the living stones come together to build the temple of God. And that is the body of Christ he prefers to talk about, both here and in Peter and in other places, in that there is a real sense in which Christ himself is present with his bride when we come together. And that's why I really believe that for a lot of us, this is so important to come together on a Sunday morning because the other believers are here and I feel it. I cannot explain why, but I feel it that this is where I need to be as a believer. And why we need to pray for those who are not able to be here for whatever reason, because they are feeling that same desire and not able to be so. And so we are in the presence of Christ here. And so I want you to think about this. And just a couple examples here, like verse 27 of chapter 1. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And I want you to focus on the last phrase, the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What's the mystery? The thing that had been previously concealed but now revealed among Gentiles? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ has come and taken up residence. He has ascended, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and at the same time, Christ dwells within us. Christ dwells within us, and he is the head. And that's an intimate relationship there. But also notice that in that picture of him as the head of the body, the church. It is a leadership position. And notice in verse 19 of Colossians chapter 2, he says, and not holding, speaking of those who have forsaken this, they're not holding fast, but we are to hold fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Do you see that? The head is in leadership, and the nutrients, the knitting together, the growth is from the head. Now, I know you guys probably have had enough anatomy classes to know that our body doesn't totally work that way. But the body of Christ works exactly that way. He is the sustainer. And with that, is that growth is not just numerical. That growth is functional, that we function together. And so keep your finger in Colossians, but I'm going to flip over to Ephesians real quick here so that we can see here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. He says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for, here's our key phrase of this long verse, for the edifying of itself in love, to build itself up. Christ is knitting, joining, growing all these different parts, us, the living stones, so that we may grow up to look like him and to build one another up. And you can read that whole chapter to see how all that fits together. But it is a huge thing. So if we are the body of Christ, he is the head, then there is to be growth. There is to be obedience to his leadership, and that he is to be the sustainer of the life of this body. It is of him and for him and through him. And that he is the beginning. He is the start of this. The church is from his teachings. The church is from his cross. The church is from his empty tomb. The church is from his ascension, from his sending of the Holy Spirit. It is of him and through him and for him. The church is the beginning of the new creation. The new heavens and the new earth has started in our hearts when we were born again. And it is just getting started. The new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, all has become new, Paul told the Corinthians. It's a process. As you know, he's telling that to the Corinthians, who were hooligans most of the time. But so am I. And so, thank God, new creation has started already. And it's going to culminate one day at the beginning of eternity, the end of time, a new heavens and a new earth. Glory, it is coming. And the proof of that is that Christ is the firstborn from the dead. He is the first of the resurrection. Others were raised from the dead, but they lived only to die again. But he is the first of the resurrection to immortality. And he is foremost in that. He is the supreme example and the supreme power. And I just love that Jesus disrupts a funeral when he goes to Lazarus's grave. Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He tells Martha that day that as the resurrection, those that believe in him, though they may die, yet they shall live. The body will be laid in the grave. The body will be destroyed, but it will be raised again, because whoever believes in him, they shall not die. That inner being of them, this is just a temporary home for this person within the soul of man. And that resurrection is the proof there's going to be a bigger resurrection of all of us. And the resurrection is the start. the continuation of that new creation, the new heavens and new earth. And I want you to see how he's tying this back together. We started out because Christ is the image of the invisible God, the Creator God, who set into motion everything that we see and can't see, and superintends it through time. And he says it culminates in the same God doing it again, never to be marred by sin, this new heavens and new earth, but to fix all the wrongs. No more tears, no more sorrows, no more pain. This is in order that he, in all things, Christ, may have the preeminence. He is to have preeminence as the creator and sole proprietor of this creation. As he told the disciples that day, just before his ascension, all authority has been given unto me. Go tell the world. Go make disciples. That he is the, to have preeminence because he is the conqueror by conquest. He has defeated sin, the devil, and the grave. We read it a while back in Revelation that he is not only the first and the last, but he is he who lives and died and lives forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and death, Christ says. He is the conqueror. By conquest, he has all authority, belongs to him. That in all things he may have the preeminence, that he is the head of the church. He is its sole ruler, lawgiver, and judge. It does not matter what the culture says is right or wrong, because they do not follow what he says is right or wrong. This is the sole guide, as he is the lawgiver for his church. But that he might also have the preeminence in all things in the affections of his followers and friends. That he would, we would love him with all the heart, with all the soul, with all the mind, and with all the strength. Because Jesus said that the Father's will is that all should honor the Son the same as they honor the Father. And if we don't, then we don't know who Christ is. And so he is to have preeminence in all things. And so I ask, does he have preeminence in all things in your life? Is he the prime lawgiver of your life? Is he at the top of the affections in your life? Is he honored with thanksgiving every day as being the provider and proprietor of this creation? How are you trusting in him as your Redeemer, the victorious Jesus? We're going to have a song of invitation. They're coming up. And the invitation is simple, is how do you answer those questions? And I'll be honest with you. I know what the answer is to all those questions, and the answer is both right and not yet. I'm still being worked on by Christ. And I think we all are. And so what I ask is that whether you stay where you are as we stand, whether you stay where you are, you come to the altars, but that we do business with God through His Holy Spirit, and in whatever areas His Spirit has touched on us. Maybe it's some areas in my life I need to surrender, give back to Him. Maybe it's some areas where I need to be praying for someone else that they get this figured out. But whatever it is, will you respond? Will you stand?
That concludes this episode of the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. We appreciate you taking the time to listen in. Have a good and godly week. God bless you.